All right, so we're going to get into the word. I'm going to keep it short because it's already 11:30, so I won't go on and on. So we'll just hit this one very hard and we'll get it done. Amen? Father, we love you. We give you praise and glory. We thank you for this day because this has definitely been a day that you've made. It's definitely a day that we rejoice and be glad about the things that you're doing. So, Lord, we accept the wisdom of God from your throne right now. I ask the Lord you allow me to decrease as you increase through me. Let me speak revelation knowledge today that everyone would know exactly how to apply the word that we speak, that they might see the manifestation and therefore impart to this world the things that they need to impart. We thank you for revelation truth going forth and you doing a great work with the words that come out of our mouths. Lord, let everyone here have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit would speak, not what I would say, but what the Spirit would manifest in their life, what he would speak to them. So we give you glory, honor, and praise for your word coming to pass, because your word is truth and you're never a liar. We thank you, Lord, and give you praise for the word bringing forth results. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So we're talking about our series, Connected. Say connected. Amen. The very first connection you have is the connection between you and God. When a young man came to Jesus, he said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer was, He said, Master, what is the great commandment? And the answer to that question, I'm going to get ready to give you the wrong parable. The answer to the parable and the question about what's the greatest commandment, he said, there's not one, there's two. The first is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the second is like the first, that you should love your neighbor the way you love yourself. So that very first thing, that the first greatest commandment is to love God. And so the very first connection God has put in place through Christ Jesus is the connection between you and God. Because as an unbeliever, I always had a struggle with trying to figure God out. And so I'm a human being looking up in the sky, seeing a countless number of stars, trying to figure out God who created all that stuff that I can't even reach, let alone understand. So I'm trying to make God fit into my mental parameters, and while I might be a bright human being, I can't conceive God. I can't imagine. I can't get my mind to wrap around God, because as soon as I get to what I think is the edge, God keeps going over the edge. So my mental ability is inferior to the presence of God. And so I'm trying to figure God out, but I can't figure God out because God is bigger than what I can figure. So to understand that starts to move us into the position of understanding that in order to really operate with God, there's a necessity to operate by faith. And you have to operate by faith because you can't conceive God. So if I hand you a glass and I tell you to go out to the beach and fill this glass with the ocean, you'll get the glass full, but you won't have the whole ocean. The glass will indeed be full, and you'll have some ocean in it, but you can't get the whole ocean inside your glass. So that's how me and God are, is that I might get full of God and I might have God in me, but I can't possess all of God because my container is not big enough. I will have to come back over and over and over again, and I will be done. My container will wear out before I can get to the end of the ocean. And that's what happens to me. I'm going to live this life. I will pray. I will get full of God. And when this body goes to the ground, God will still be there, because there ain't enough of this container to contain all of God. So when we talk about loving God, we're talking about loving something that is bigger than you, something that's superior to you, someone who is greater than you, someone who's beyond your ability to understand or contain. So when we say God is wonderful, glorious, marvelous, matchless in every way, so when we're singing that worship song, what we're doing is we're acknowledging, God, you're bigger than me. God, you're greater than me. You're more than what I understand. And so when we start thinking about to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might, because all of you still can't contain God. You cannot love God to the extent that God is. Amen. You can only love God to the extent of what you are. So that's why it's important to give God all of who we are, because you can't get to the end of God. So to understand that first thing about loving God is that first connection. The first connection that is critical to us is how we connect to God. After we have connected to God, God then begins, as we heard the testimonies, he begins to minister to us about our identity. Because our identity becomes critical in how we're able to love on other people. Because I can't fully love you when I'm conscious of me. I cannot fully love you while I'm conscious of me. Because I can only love you till my consciousness stops. Or till my yieldedness stops. Or where my barriers or my walls that I build or whatever it is in my life, I can't love you past those things. And so we were at Bible study this past week. And someone put out the statement. And I want to say it right. I got the gist of it and I had to repent on the spot. But the bottom line is this. When you go to ask or give an apology, you're asking for someone to forgive you for something. Most of us, when we give an apology, we will say, "I'm sorry, you know I did not mean it." And so what was said was that as soon as we say, "You know I didn't mean it," then what the inference is, "I'm sorry, but I'm not guilty." So I heard that, and inside of me was like, "Why are they saying?" It's like your inside conversation starts happening. Why are they saying this? And I sat there, and then I heard, some different people asking questions. "Well, are you saying this? Are you saying?" We had a nice little conversation about it, and ultimately, just as clear as day inside, I just heard, "You're guilty." So I had to turn to my wife and apologize for always saying, "I'm sorry, but you know," because again, the bottom line is, and I had to check myself because I realized what I'm saying is, hey, I'm not responsible. I didn't mean it. It was an accident. And I got myself where I had to say, "Lord, I'm sorry," because I've never thought about it that way. I've never had to think about it from that perspective. And so we get challenged with things, and the bottom line down when I start looking at myself is that what's actually the barrier to me loving to the next level is my pride concerning whether I'm right or wrong. And so my pride regarding the fact I'm right and I don't make mistakes. And if I made a mistake, it was accidental because I don't make mistakes. So is my own pride being lifted up saying, "Hey, you know what, hey, come on, you know me. You know how wonderful I am. I couldn't have possibly done this on purpose. Wow." To get hit with that, I had to repent on the spot. I didn't have to go home and think about it. I didn't have to go meditate. No, it's just like, bam, you are guilty. Wow. But the barrier of loving another was me holding on to me. So long as I'm holding on to me, there's no way for me to go the next level of loving even the person that's closest to me, my own wife. What a barrier, but what a revelation. So to love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and to love your neighbor like you love yourself. And if you love yourself so much that you won't even let love stand in the way of loving you, then how come you can't lower that and love? It's a powerful truth. It's a powerful understanding. But it's the thing that stops our connections. So when we talk about being connected, our own pride sometimes gets in the way of us being able to connect with other people. Because again, how highly we esteem ourselves in light of the love of God becomes a barrier. Amen? Amen. Let's look at our foundation scripture, which is Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus says, look, I'm going to be with you, but I want you to go in my authority. Go in my authority and go and preach the good news to every creature. Okay, another verse actually says, preach the good news, preach the gospel. This one actually says, go and make disciples. And those two are synonymous. Preaching the good word, or the good news, the gospel, and making disciples are synonymous. Okay? So sometimes we think about going out and winning the lost, but the lost is not defined here. It says go into every nation and make disciples. It doesn't say go win the lost. Now, the churches say go win the lost. We tell each other, go win the lost. That's a good thing, but that's not what this passage says. Nor does it infer that you just go to the lost. It says go into all the world and preach the good news. Go and make disciples of every nation. It does not differentiate find the found and the unfound. It doesn't say that. It says go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I was talking to a new friend, a pastor that I met last week, and I was talking to him yesterday, and he said, it was great of what I kept hearing at the conference. And I'm thinking, okay, what is it that he heard? And he heard something I didn't hear. He said, man, it was everywhere. I just kept hearing. I'm thinking, and when he told me what else, I said, man, I didn't hear that one time. But he heard it over and over. Why? Because revelation comes to different people in different ways. People sit in the same room and get different pieces of information. Understand, whatever is going forth to you, it hits you in your heart, and whatever hits you in your heart is what you remember. So then he tells me something I was at the same place, but I didn't hear until he said it to me. And he said, I love how they said, don't worry about growing the church. You grow. Don't worry about growing the church. You grow. And so when he says here, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Don't teach them stuff you don't know. Don't go out and say what you don't understand. Go out preaching things you ain't never seen before. Teach them everything I taught you, which is why it's so important for the first connection between you and God. Because until you have a connection with God, you can't teach people what you know because you haven't come to know it. But when you teach people what you know, when you teach people the God who you have experienced face to face, then your words have power. This is what the Pharisees said. The Roman soldiers said this. They were sent to arrest Jesus of Nazareth. They were told, I want you to go out and you go get. And they didn't send the rookies, they sent the centurions. They didn't send one centurion, they sent multiple centurions. And by the name centurion is inferred that this is a person who commands 100 people. That's how you get to be a centurion, okay? You got to have 100 under your charge in order for you to be a centurion. So they don't send one, they send multiple centurions to go get one man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They came back and they said, where is he? He said, we left him there because we never heard a man talk like this. Because he doesn't talk like somebody who just heard something. He talks with authority. Why did he talk with authority? He talked with authority because he knew God face to face. He wasn't talking about imaginations. He was talking about real, straight, I've talked to God the Father, here's what he said. That is way more powerful than talking about a theological concept. Because a theological concept in and of saying it's a concept means that you don't have no proof of it. I posted on Facebook, I had to go to the Stanford's website for a class that somebody was taking, and I saw they had an article on there, and they were talking about these scientists, all these physicists were all excited because they found something that now explains the Big Bang Theory. We had thought the Big Bang Theory means this, but now we have new evidence that now it means that this and this. And as they were writing about it, my post was, look at that. Even the scientists have to live by faith. Because they are recognizing we have stood on a theory and we told everybody else that they're wrong. But now we just found something to say that we're wrong, but we're just excited because now this says that this new theory is right, even though what we were talking about last time and we made everybody teach their kids in classrooms last time was wrong. However, now we have new truth to say that whatever. Half truth is not truth. It's not truth. So sometimes we have to recognize that the truth of the word, even when you can't contain it all, even when you can't perceive it all, never be knocked off of it just because somebody else says they have evidence. Now, I also believe in the Big Bang Theory. I believe that there was a Big Bang and everything started from there. Now, how many years it took, I don't know. But I believe that the Bible says that in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And if you study physics, you'll find out that the very foundation of every electron is light. So when God said, let there be light, God set into motion everything, every particle that needed to be created. And that creative atmosphere that God used is what has populated the nations and populated the universe. Yes, it was a big bang. Bam! An explosion from the mouth of God, from our Creator. But if you think of God as a human being, you can't comprehend that. You have to put God back into His eternal perspective. Then you can make sense of it. As long as you think of God as a man, then you can't, a man standing there speaking. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about putting God where God needs to be and recognizing that as that creative force that's backed out of humanity, He still has found a way to come into humanity and minister to us. Amen. So go into all the world, teach them what I have taught you. The things that God teaches you are valuable. They are as valuable as any theory in any book that you'll ever find. What you learn directly from the face of God is valuable. So to be able to recognize and accept the fact that your value as an individual is powerful. Never discount the things that you learn from God, whether you think they're small or not. Because small things sometimes are things that other people don't recognize the value of. So somebody told me a story about this missionary. And this couple were missionaries. They left the United States and they went to this country. And when they got to this country, I think they went to Tanzania. I believe it was Tanzania. So when they got to this country, they were excited about becoming missionaries and they set up their mission. And they were there and they're trying to minister to people. And they, from the mission, they set up their church. And for 5 years, no one came to their church. 5 years, missionaries. They're giving out stuff. They're doing everything they can. 5 years, nobody comes to the church. One little boy helps them carry the equipment. One little boy helps them carry the equipment. 5 years. They go back to the United States. The mission organization says, okay, well, this obviously didn't work. Guess you weren't called to be missionaries. So they came back basically ashamed. And the man that was telling the story said, I was that little boy. He said, I was the little boy who was there with the missionaries and I helped them carry that stuff and those people loved on me and they shared things with me and they talked to me and they blessed me and they did this and that for me. He said, now, people are interviewing me because they say I'm the greatest evangelist in all of Africa. But they taught him what they knew, without regard to whether everybody else thinks it's wonderful. They did what they could with one person, not even recognizing that's their mission. That their mission is to have a hand in a gospel explosion across a nation. Not understanding, because we are trained in the world system to look at big things as being great things, and not always as how simple things bring great fruit. Jesus told his disciples, if you have faith like a mustard seed faith, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you will be able to say to something and make something impossible happen. He said, it doesn't take a whole bunch of faith. It just takes focused faith. It takes faith that's focused on something specific. It doesn't take getting caught into what the environment says. It takes being full of faith that what you've been taught is truth. What you have been taught is truth. Let's go to the next thing. And we talked last week, and I'm going to close this. I'm going to show you two things. Now, we talked about some principles from Luke 22. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about rising to greatness. And Luke 22 is the story of Jesus with his disciples at the Last Supper and the things that happened. And the disciples heard that Jesus say, somebody in this room is going to betray me. They thought, see, Jesus caught him. He's busted. So we're going to find out who he is so we can help Jesus bust him. So that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to get all hot under the collar and jump onto somebody. Jesus wouldn't tell them who it was. Jesus just listened to them. And they started, the conversation went from who's wrong to who's right. And it went to, you know what? I should be the greatest. No, I should be considered the greatest. And an argument broke out between them. So the identity of greatness, Jesus steps in and said, look, if any of you wants to be great, you're going to have to become a servant. Silence falls in the room because that's not what they were expecting. So the first thing was the identity of greatness. A person becomes great by serving. Jesus modeled servitude. The job of the pastor is not to be served by the people. The job of the pastor is to serve the people, is to be a shepherd to the people. That's the job of the pastor. See, in the world, the fivefold ministry should be on top. But in the kingdom of God, the fivefold ministry is underneath. Because the fivefold ministry is there to serve. The fivefold ministry is there to equip, to strengthen, to build up. That's the job that I stand in. My job is to encourage. My job is to build up. My job is to strengthen. My job is to push out. My job is to stir up. That's my job. So Jesus modeled servitude because he took 12 guys who thought that they were following him in order for him to become a king and them to be elevated. But in fact, he was going to go and die and then elevate them. They were following in order to be next in command. They didn't understand he was putting them in charge. See, the servant is not the one who is, I don't want to go there. Let's stay on course. All right. Number two, the reward of greatness. We are granted a kingdom from Jesus just as he received a kingdom from his Father, which goes back to that same point. Is that they're thinking that they're following him to be great because they're associated with him and thus they'll be elevated with him. But in fact, he was saying, no, I'm going to give you your own kingdom. I didn't come to you build me a kingdom. I'm coming to give you a kingdom. And so that understanding, there's a reward for being a servant, because when we put ourselves in the mindset of service, that God blesses us with our own kingdom. He said, if you're faithful with a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. Number three was the trial of greatness. Once you set out to do what God has told you to do, then Satan came and asked for Peter. Jesus said, look, Peter, Simon, Satan has asked for you, and he desires to sift you as wheat. So there's a cost, or there's something that comes with setting your mind to serve And you have to understand that when you do that, is that there's going to be a trial to find out, will you start serving and keep serving? And it's not because God wants you tried, it's because God knows that there's a trial in the earth already there. So Adam and Eve were told to go and have dominion over all the world. And God gave them the instruction knowing there's a serpent in there that's going to come and try them. God's not a surprise there's a serpent in the garden. God made the serpent in the garden. He knows it's there. Go into all the world. Preach the good news. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be problems. God already knows there's problems. That's why Jesus said, no, I'm with you. Adam, go, have dominion. Do this. Have dominion over every creeping thing. Well, here's a creeping thing that comes and told him a lie. He's supposed to have dominion over it. So understanding that there's a trial of greatness. If you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, it's not going to come without some trials. It's going to come with trials. There are going to be trials to that. You set out to say, I'm going to build a great family. I'm going to be a great business. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Whatever you say that you're going to do, there's going to be a trial that comes. But you don't need new tools for the trial. It's the tools you already possess. The fourth thing is the preparation for greatness. Jesus prepared us for greatness by praying that our faith does not fail. That our faith would not fail. All the things he gave him instruction about, the only thing he told Peter was, I'm praying for you because I know you're going to stumble. I already know that Satan's sifting is going to require that you're going to deny me. I know that's going to happen. However, knowing that you're going to deny me, I am still making a way for you. And that way is your faith. And after you're strengthened, strengthen your brothers. Amen? Let's go to the next one. So, Luke 22, and the Lord said to Simon, 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 indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. So he told him, you're going to get sifted, you're going to have a problem, you're going to deny me. And look, Peter's pride, next verse. But Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I'm ready. I am not going to fall. And it's just like me thinking to myself, I may have failed, but you know, I didn't mean it. His pride is talking there. My pride is talking here. It's the same thing. But after you fall, Peter says, Jesus said, then he said, Peter, I tell you, the rooster shall not crow this day before you're going to deny me three times. You know me. Not only are you not going to go to prison for me or die for me, you're going to tell people you don't even know me. Peter's heart is in the right place. And guess what? All of our hearts are in the right place. But that does not mean you're not going to fall. It doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. It doesn't mean you're not going to come up short sometimes. As a matter of fact, you need to know that you are. And that's why you need a Savior. Amen? Because you're going to come up short. Amen? Amen. So let's go forward. I want to show you something. Now, this is Peter as a young man. This is around 30 AD is when everyone believes that Jesus was crucified. In the book of 2 Peter is written around 60 AD. 30 years later, and 30 years after all this has happened, this is what Peter says about himself. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So 30 years later, 30 years before this, Peter is saying, Jesus, I'll die for you. I will go to prison for you. I'm not scared of nothing. Matter of fact, I'm one of your greatest disciples. 30 years later, he says, I'm Peter. I'm a bondservant. A bondservant is one who's under an obligation, who owes something, and so they're serving off what they owe. So Peter says, now, the old Peter, Yeah, he was ready to fight all the time. He's ready to do this. He's ready to do that. The old Peter's ready to argue about everything. The old Peter's ready to win every argument. The old Peter is going to walk in the garden when they're trying to take Jesus, and Jesus says, let it go. The old Peter's going to cut off somebody's ear. The old Peter is going to say, you know what? The rest of you knuckleheads can stay in the boat in this storm, but if Jesus said coming out, I'm going out on this storm. That's the old Peter, full of pride, even in faith. He's full of pride. He's ready to do everything his way, telling Jesus, Jesus, you're not going to the cross. Get behind me, Satan. Wait a minute. You just said I was blessed. You're still Satan. That's the old Peter. But the new Peter, who's been under transformation, the new Peter, who's been getting whooped by the devil and comes out and knows that now once I'm strengthened, I can strengthen my brothers. The new Peter says, I'm a bond servant. I'm a bond servant. I'm just here to serve. An apostle. Wait a minute. How are you going to be a bond servant and an apostle? He came to understand. I'm not here to be served. I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve. An apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained like precious faith. In other words, that faith that I discounted when Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. I don't need faith right now. I got a sword. And that's how I was. My belief about myself was when people would try to minister the gospel to me, I don't need faith. I got a business plan. I don't need faith. I'm 21 years old. I can buy a car with cash. I don't need faith. I am creative. I got plans. I got things going in my head. I don't need to pray. I can see around corners with one eye. I don't need to pray. I have a certain set of skills that make a person like me dangerous for people like y'all. All right. But now I recognize I'm a servant. See, there's a salting time. There's a sifting time we talked about Peter going through. And that sifting time that Peter went through ended up making him a servant. People would like precious faith. In other words, now that he's been strengthened, he says, now I'm going to explain to those of y'all who just went through the sifting process, let me explain to you how this works. Let me share with you how this works. To those who've obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God, I know that your faith is being sifted like mine was. So now let me bless you and help you. So the rest of this letter that Peter writes is about now that you have faith, you've got to add to your faith these things and this thing and this thing and this thing. And if you do all these things, you'll never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. I'm out of time. There's some more stuff I wanted to give to you, but I'm gonna leave it right here for now. Did you get anything out of this today? All right. Praise God. So we want to do two things today. I said last week, as a church, we have an anointing on us. Every church has the anointing of Christ on them. We all have things that we're blessed with and blessed to understand. But what God has really kind of ministered to me and really tried to help me understand is that what God wants from us is for us to be a church of servants. A church of servants. A church that understands that our mission in life, our purpose in life, is to use our gifts to serve. Now, that looks different for every one of us, and we're going to get into this coming up. Whatever the Holy Spirit lets me do, he'll do. But at some point or another, we'll get into some understanding about how our gifts fit in to the whole process of service. And when you meditate on what you've been given this week, what you possess, What I want you to keep that focus on is what you possess. I want you to think about not just what you have in the sense of what you possess for you, but what do you have that you can give to others? What do you have that you can bless other people with? And so sometimes the stumbling block, I used to do career development with people, and one of the challenges we would always run into with people is that everybody gets to this impasse at a certain point of, what am I doing with my life? Where am I going? What am I supposed to do next? I don't know what the next move is. Let me simplify it. Your next move is to take whatever gift that can be plugged into wherever you are, is to use it right there to serve. Take whatever gift you have, plug it into whatever environment's closest, and serve. And when you do that, the word says that a person's gift will make room for them. Your gift will make room for you. And so I'm praying about a decision right now. Several doors are open. But my decision is not where I want to be. My decision is where God wants me to serve with my gifts. Where does God want me to serve with my gifts? That's the question. And when God sends me that answer, then I can move to the next step. But I have to be confident about that. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you praise and glory. We thank you, Lord, that we are servants. We thank you that we are going to be great, and you have indeed made us great. But our greatness is now authoring our service. We thank you that we're not slaves in the mindset of the world's sense of a slave, but we are servants as far as kingdom servants. We are people who have entered the kingdom of God and received wisdom from you. And with that wisdom, we want to minister to others with our gifts, with our talents, with our testimonies, with our words. And Father, as we do that, Lord, we thank you that you are going to cause us to grow exponentially as individuals. You're going to give us a new creation mindset. You're going to give us new understandings. You're going to open new doors for us that could never be opened unless we chose to serve. We thank you right now for opening the doors of greatness to us right now and giving us an opportunity to connect with others and pour out the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit to the world that is dying for what we have. So we give you thanks and praise today, and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you that resurrection power is at work on the inside of us, and you are doing great and mighty things because of that power. We give you thanks for these things right now. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We're going to do something special today.